Well, here we are, folks, a new day, a new week, a new month, and a new year. So as I was pondering that this morning, I was wondering to myself, if these things are all new, why does Ecclesiastes tell us there's nothing new under the sun? That everything that happens has already happened as before, and there would be nothing new happening. Well, that would be a whole sermon series in and of itself. But I started to understand how we have to have a proper understanding of this word new in the biblical terms. What newness means, as the Bible was transliterated from the ancient text, when we read about God making things new. The common question oftentimes when you meet someone or you greet someone is to start the conversation is, what's new? What's new? How you been? What's new? In this way, we express sort of an interest in what's happening or what has been happening in that person's life. Kind of a cordial way of sort of acting interested, I want to say, because sometimes we're hoping all the while when we ask that question that they don't go into this long, drawn-out story of all their troubles. We don't want to hear their troubles. And they go on and on and on and on and on. And by the time we're ready to part from them and go our own way, we're completely depressed. Or sometimes we're hoping all the while that they don't go into this great, big, long list of all the great things that have been happening to them. Because again, we walk away feeling like, wow, I'm nothing. Nothing great happens to me, you see. But it's a question still we ask. What's new? What's new? Life has a way of throwing new things at us. God has a way of presenting new things in our lives, both good and bad, you see. But it's with good in mind. When we start to understand in thinking about this, God is good. Okay? God is good. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. He works for good. We understand that if we apply these things to our lives, our own personal lives. His plan is for good. The Bible tells us that the bigger picture is for good. His plan is for us to prosper, understanding what the Bible means by prosperity in the life of a human being. But sometimes those new things aren't what we think. You know, things are okay as long as they're going good. But when things aren't going so well in our lives, this new problem crops up. All of a sudden, we start to get a little disturbed. We're starting to ask God questions. We don't understand why this is happening, and it's a bad thing. It shouldn't be happening in our common thinking. It shouldn't be happening to us. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want this problem in my life. Why is this problem in my life? These things really aren't what we think, you see. But the Bible teaches us that God allows even these troubling times and tribulations for a specific purpose. Let me give you a couple examples. How many of you parents have introduced your children to new things? Maybe you took them to a new restaurant. Maybe you took them somewhere new and did some new activity that they never did. If you did not allow your children to experience new things, your children would never grow, would they? They'd never grow psychologically. They'd never grow mentally. Part of the reason we send them to school is to experience new things. Experiencing new things molds us and helps us grow, and those things that we call bad, those new problems, strengthen us along the way because they stir us up, they wake us up out of our stagnant state and our complacency in order to strengthen us and help us grow closer to God. Because let's face it, if they didn't happen, we'd get a little bored and all of a sudden we'd start giving ourselves all the credit for any good that happens, and we'd start turning away from God because we'd become so complacent. But God allows all these things, introduces them to us in order to help us grow, whether we consider them good or bad. I think here we are. It's frozen. It's cold outside. Okay. Soon spring's going to come, and there's going to be a lot of new things happening, new things sprouting from the ground. You see, the seed that's sown, you don't sow seed that's 5 years old. You sow new seed into the ground, and new sprouts come up that were never there before, and they grow and they produce new crops. You see, God didn't create a world and humankind just to sit and stay the same. The Bible shows us that. That's not the purpose that God said, here you are, you sit here and you just kind of wait here and don't really do anything until Jesus comes again, and then it's all going to be good and I'm going to take you back to be with me. That's not what God created the world and humankind for. Thankfully, I don't know about you folks, but man, when things stay the same for very long, I get bored. I get bored and I find my mind going off on things it shouldn't, doing getting involved in things that I shouldn't be in. When my mind gets bored and I start straying away from God. We see all throughout the Bible that new things are constantly happening to break the stagnation of humanity's relationship with God. And I want you to think about that in terms of your own life this morning. New things constantly happening to break the stagnation of your relationship with God. We can find comfort to know that no matter what these new things are, whether we consider them good or bad in our opinion, God has a good plan for us, and that plan is to deliver us. We find God's people in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, being warned that captivity was coming. Isaiah was prophesying to the people before God was going to allow them to be taken off in 70 years of captivity. Now let's stop for a moment. This doesn't make sense. They are God's chosen people. Isaiah said that, through Isaiah, God says, "You're my people that I formed for myself, my chosen people." Why was God allowing them to be taken off by their enemies for 70 years? Well, if you read and study the Bible, you know because it was because they had turned away from God, and it was sort of a punishment, a cleansing, a refreshment. When Isaiah prophesied this word from God, "I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing." Part of that involved going into captivity, which to them seemed like a bad thing. You see. So when God acts in our lives, the new things that are taking place in our lives are for the glory of God ultimately in the end. You say, "Well, I have a problem with that because God's a good God and why would He allow me to suffer?" Again, that's another whole sermon series, but I want you to focus on what we're talking about here today. For the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we find denunciation. God's denunciation against His own people in Judah and the surrounding nations, that there was a time coming of judgment when they were going to be judged for turning away from God. In the second part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, we find reference to the consolation of God's people and all who would turn to the Lord. Inasmuch as God rebukes people that turn away from God and people who are against God's people, inasmuch as He rebukes them and talks about the suffering of His people, He always gives His people hope. When we studied Isaiah, we saw that pattern all throughout the book. God would denounce their actions, denounce even their worship, and say, this is blasphemy, it's pitiful, it's disgusting to me. But yet, God always gave them hope in the end. He always gives us a word of hope as we go along. So He was going to allow His own chosen people to be carried off by the Babylonians, who were disgraceful to God. But you see, He had a better plan for the people. Even though trouble was inevitable, God promised to restore His people by way of the new things that He was going to be doing. We find in chapter 43... God's word in restoring Israel. "This is what the Lord says, 'He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed you, I've summoned you by name, you're mine.'" You know, He's saying, I'm the creator and I chose you. I chose you. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they're not going to sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned." God is the creator, He's the protector of His people. "I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. Since you're precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I'll give men in exchange for you. I'm your Redeemer. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. All these words to his people before they were even going into the captivity, because he wanted them to remember just as much before the trouble came that it doesn't matter what happens to you, I'm your creator, I'm your sustainer, I'm your redeemer, and I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. Okay? And as we come to this part in Isaiah in our scripture today, this is what the Lord says. For your sake, I'll send to Babylon and I'm going to bring them down. Well, these are the people that were just getting ready to conquer as God's people. But he says, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tear them to pieces eventually, in the end. This is what the Lord says, reminding them of the time that he parted the waters and saved his people in Egypt. A path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements, and they lay there never to rise again. He's saying, and he says to his people, forget about the former things. Forget about the past. Don't dwell in the past. You see, what happens when we find ourselves in these times of spiritual stagnation, when we can't seem to move forward in our relationship with God, and we can't seem to get through the issues, it's because we've put up blocks, and all of a sudden we're dwelling in self-pity and wallowing in self-pity on what's happened to us and what's going on in our lives. He said, forget about these things. I'm doing a new thing. A new thing? You're going to allow us to go into captivity is a new thing? Wow, God, that really stinks. You claim you're going to do a new thing. You're going to make a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland, but you're going to allow us to go in captivity? Absolutely. What God is saying here through Isaiah when he says, I am doing a new thing. The word new in the Hebrew language implied refreshment, to be refreshed in a causative manner. In other words, God was going to cause this to happen. They were going to be rebuilt, renewed, or repaired. And that's what God's all about, folks. See, I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to renew you. I'm going to repair you. I remember years ago when I had to help my dad in the shop, and we'd rebuild motorcycle engines and chainsaw engines and things like that. We'd tear them completely to pieces, that everything would be spread out on the bench. Not just so that we could look up them and say, wow, and put all the old pieces back together, but bit by bit as we put it back together, we would rebuild these engines so that they would be refreshed and renewed again like new. He says, see, I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to repair you. Now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? The word spring there implies something sprouting. It's going to sprout up. It's going to be like new growth, like the seed sprouting out of the ground as I unfold this plan before you. You see, I'm going to refresh you, rebuild you, renew you, and repair you. And when we start to think about that in our own lives and say, God, I don't like this. This is terrible what's happening to me. I can't understand, God, why you would allow it. You knew this was going to happen. Lord, why did you allow me to go through this? God says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing in your life. You might see it differently than I do, but God says, I'm doing a new thing. You're going to be like the sprout that comes up out of the ground in the spring, renewed and refreshed, to grow and to produce fruit. Wow, now we're into the New Testament. If I had enough time, I'd go on into that. But you see, what he's saying to his people here, even before the problem happens, even before they go into captivity, he's saying, I'm doing a new thing. And the people had to stop for a moment and think about the bigger plan of God through the captivity, through their suffering, and through God's redeeming them by bringing them back, which you find out he did 70 years later, brought them back. He renewed them and refreshed them and rebuilt his relationship with his people and helped them to appreciate them more. Unfortunately, they turned away from him again. They didn't learn. But as you continue to read the biblical story, God over and over and over rebuilds, refreshes, and renews. That's His plan of salvation. He never lets up. He never stops. He never quits. You see. And He's saying here, I'm making a way in the desert, streams in the wasteland. I'm making a way. I'm making things new. I'm going to refresh things and make a way for you to get through this. The wild animals honor me. The jackals and the owls honor me because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, to my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That they may proclaim my praise. If you ever wonder why God's allowing you to go through these times of trials and tribulations, it's so that you might be refreshed, rebuilt, and renewed, and that you might proclaim His praise. Job, the classic example, suffered, lost everything in his life, was tormented by his friends, was struggling with his relationship with God to understand what was going on. And he says, though He slay me, meaning God, which God has the right to do, though He slay me, yet shall I praise Him. That's true faith in God. Honoring God in the times of suffering, because we know that that is part of the bigger plan for God to rebuild you and I and to refresh us in our relationship. The saying goes, only a fool does the same thing over and over and expects different results. Some people say it's insanity to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. But unfortunately, this is the downfall of many companies, many churches, and many households nowadays, is that people do the same thing over and over and over and over again, thinking this is safe, this is where I want to be, this is what I know works. But as a result, they suffer in their relationship with God. You see, and in all reality, when the new things come along that God presents, they're so fearful because they don't want to get out of that box that they become stagnant, stuffy in the box, dusty, stinky like some things do in our attic, you see, because they're doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that's not what God wants for us. Have you ever come to the conclusion when things aren't going well that what you're doing isn't working? Maybe some of you have never been there. You try things over and over and nothing seems to work. Sooner or later you have to admit to yourself, this isn't working. Something has to change. I have to do this a new way. Biblically, God isn't just going along and when He sees things getting bad, He does something differently. That's not the way God works. Just goes along, He sits there and He says, whoops, something bad's happening to them. I gotta intervene. God already knows. He's already there. His plan has always been to allow new situations, new places, new people, new circumstances to help us learn to trust Him. He doesn't want stagnant people. He wants us to be refreshed. And if we claim to be His people, we claim to be His chosen people, which isn't that what Ephesians tells us? That He chose us in Christ? If we're His chosen people, then we can expect Him to do new things to help us grow spiritually and grow closer to Him. And sometimes they are not very pleasant things. But the whole beauty of all this, folks, is we have a God that's greater than those things. And it's important for Christians and for churches to bond together in these times, more so than ever, because look at how our times have become. It's important for us to bond together and to help each other out and to assure each other that it's going to be okay. We're going to work together through this, that God's going to provide a way in the desert, streams, and a wasteland. We don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. It might take 70 years. It might take thousands of years, but we know that He's going to do it. Christians are new people. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We lived among them also. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. You see, we're new people in Christ Jesus. Later, Paul says in the same letter, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, being Jew and Gentile, and He's destroyed the barrier by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace," talking about unity, "and reconciliation. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You are no longer," meaning now you're a new creation. You're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. In other words, we are new people. We're a new household. We're a new building or dwelling for the Holy Spirit as Christians. He told the Colossians, as he wrote to them, to put on the new self. "Set your minds on things above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him." He goes on to tell the Colossians, "You must rid yourself of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, gentleness, humility, patience." Let's see. In Revelation, it tells us those who remain faithful to Christ are given a new name and they sing a new song. In chapter 21 of Revelation, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" That just does not happen without struggle along the way. You see. In Revelation, after thousands of years, generation upon generation, people upon people, battle upon battle, God's plan comes full circle and there's a new heaven and a new earth. God is always doing new things. Our scripture tells us this morning that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God is always working in our lives to refresh us, to rebuild us, and to repair our lives. If He didn't, we'd just simply rust away, deteriorating in our relationship with the One who created us and sustains us and resurrects us. We got a new day. We have a new day, a new week, a new month, a new year. We stand at a crossroads, folks, today, looking out into the world and seeing all the world's problems, which sometimes causes us to dwell in a state of anxiety. I visited someone the other day who said they keep having panic attacks, anxiety attacks, and so forth. A huge percentage of our world today feels the same because things seem so frightening and so uncertain. But we as Christians know that God's working to rebuild and to repair and to refresh. I want to ask this morning in closing, what new things might God be doing in our lives this year? If we stand here, if Christ does not come back first, if we stand here at the end of 2018, what stories will we share about what God is doing and has done in our lives? Because it's all to the praise of His glory. That's why God works, for His praise and for His glory. And yeah, it seems to stink that we're the ones that have to suffer because of it. But if we really, truly trust in God, even in the suffering, we're going to find joy and comfort and strength, refreshment, and new hope. Because God is a God who's always doing new things. And I pray that those new things this year draw us closer to our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer God. Let's pray. God, help us to understand in our everyday lives